Good morning once again.
Good morning.
And we're going to talk about the road to the manger today. Appropriate, obviously. It wasn't the message that I had planned, but that's okay. And then the message of the manger itself, the nativity scene that we are so familiar with year after year. And so I had a hard time deciding what to call this. There's always a mess, you know, there's always a theme to your teaching. But I did come up with one, and it's the fullness of the time. It's a verse in Galatians. It's Galatians 4:4. And we're going to get to it. But in the NLT, instead of using the word fullness of the time, the NLT version says, just at the right time, Jesus was born. And it wasn't by coincidence. It wasn't a minute early or a minute late. It was right when God wanted Jesus to be born.
Amen.
And it's really important because it changed history for what we know it, obviously. It started a calendar. It started, you know, this is the way to get to heaven. The Old Testament was obviously in place, but the New Testament had just arrived. The New Covenant, the law versus grace, and all the stuff that went along with it. The history is remarkable. And we'll look at a little bit of that history tonight, or this morning, excuse me. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you brought your Son into the world, God, just at the right time. And thank you, Lord, that you did it because you love us. And there had to be an answer for sin, an atonement for sin. And you sent your only Son to take our place on the cross that day to atone for our sin and have eternal life with you. And we're grateful for that, God. So speak to us now through your word as we study the scriptures and as we talk about the day you were born, that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear from what the Spirit has to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when you look at the nativity scene, and we've all seen every year, right? It's in front of every church, and it's probably on your mantle at your home or on a table or somewhere. And then we look at it here in Scripture, the day Jesus was born, lying in a manger with Joseph and Mary. Have you ever thought about what led to that event? I never really did until I did this devotion. This is a devotion I did about a year ago. And it's, just think for a minute, and it's not just what Joseph and Mary, you know, they're traveling to Bethlehem, which was not an easy trip for a woman who was pregnant. At that time, tiring trip to be, you know, counted in the census. But I want to just look through history real quick, and how God put this all together. And it actually started in the Garden of Eden. That's where the route began, where blood was first shed for atonement for sin, for Adam and Eve's sin. So if you turn with me to chapter 3 in Genesis, which all of us pretty much know the story. And how they were deceived and disobeyed God. But we'll read it just to get the context, even though we know the story. Even people that aren't saved know the story, right? I mean, it's kind of interesting how even a non-believer knows Adam and Eve, and they know John 3:16 too. But they, you know, you hear it spoken of, but they don't take time to understand it, and they don't want anything to do with it. But a lot of people, that aren't Christians, know the story. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We could stop right there and do a whole huge Bible study on that alone, but we're going to keep going. Come on, Adam. That last part of verse 6 always bothered me. That, yeah, here, honey, eat, take a bite. Okay. I don't know. It just, you're the man here. Step up. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So something obviously happened to them. They weren't shameful when they were naked before, and now something changed. This good and evil thing, sin. It was called sin. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, God knew where he was. This is a rhetorical question, but he wanted Adam to step up and, you know, confess this situation. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." In verse 11, and God says to him, "Who told you that you were naked? What's the problem here? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man, all the women love this verse. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" So it's her fault. You need to talk to her. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So she passed it on to the serpent, right? "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" And verse 15 is very prophetic. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed," capital S, in other words, Jesus. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is a prophetic verse speaking about the cross. When Jesus died on the cross that day, Satan thought he'd won. But he just bruised his heel. Because we know 3 days later what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, and crushed Satan.
Hallelujah.
Stepped on his head, and we know the rest is history. Very prophetic verse. Right there in the very beginning of creation, God had a plan of salvation. "To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam, he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Also Adam and his wife. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take out also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he wouldn't live in his sin forever. The tree of life, I think, is prophetic, talking about Jesus. But Adam and Eve needed atonement for their sin. And that took place right there in verse 21. God sacrificed the first animal. Blood was shed for the atonement for their sin in verse 21. So that was the Old Testament is being set up right now. All the Jews, year after year, they had different animals they'd sacrifice at different times of year, but once a year they'd atone for their entire sin, go up to Jerusalem, and a lamb was shed for remission of sins, and they'd had to do this every year. It just covered their sin. And so this is where it began here in Eden, where blood was first spilled to atone for sin. It was a temporary solution, this animal sacrifice, until God had put his permanent plan into place, and that his permanent plan would be bringing his son into the world to be born and to be sinless, to be that perfect Lamb of God with no flaws to atone for our sin. Jesus knew no sin. He became sin for us, but he was sinless. He was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And so until that time took place, and that's what Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, he brought, just at the right time, he brought his son into the world to atone for sin. So we can read that now. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And and I actually want to start in verse, Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, I don't want to go to 4 yet. We'll go into 4. But start in verse, we're going to start in verse 23. Galatians 3:23. Because what happened here, we're going to start in 26. That'd be good enough. The Galatians were struggling with their faith. They got saved through faith. They got saved by the power of the Holy Spirit coming in their lives. They're born again. But they struggled in their faith. And what was happening in the beginning of verse chapter 3, Paul says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, what happened to you? You got saved by faith, by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, but now you want to try to perfect yourselves by the law. You can't mix the two. They're like oil and water." And the book of Galatians is like that, because they struggle against the law versus grace and such. So he says here in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, verse 4, chapter 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. I want to read that in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 1 in chapter 4. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the verse 4, which is the I'm basing this sermon on today, and the NLT says, but when the right time came, or the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God, amen to that. Hallelujah. And this is what the church in Galatia were struggling with this. He's saying, why do you want to go back to the law when you're saved by grace? You can't perfect yourself by the ways of the world and the law. God's going to perfect you. The Holy Spirit's going to perfect you. You're being sanctified daily. Every day that we live on this earth, we're being sanctified. We're being set apart and being perfected by the Spirit of the living God. And nothing else. You can't perfect yourself. But yet they were trying to, and I can understand that. A lot of denominations are like that still to this day. People that are Christians still struggle with this concept. They think, well, I got to do this and perform, and I know God will receive me. No, God already has received you. And you can't perform. You can't do anything to change his love for you. He loves you no matter what's going on in your life. And, boy, thank God that our relationship with him isn't based on performance, that we'd all be a bunch of miserable people. Because every one of us in this room right now or listening online are going to fall short at one time or another. How many times do we need to be reset every day? Like you reset your phone or your computer because it's not acting right. What's wrong with this thing? You know, people are calling. So I turn it off, turn it back on, reset. You know, we're getting reset every day by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, it's that God, I love it where it says here, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We're free now. We don't want to be entangled with rules and regulations and things like that. It's God's Spirit who lives in us that controls us now. That's why we have the power over sin. Are you still going to sin? Yeah, but we have the power to rebuke it and tell it to leave. We know when we're doing something right or wrong because we have that conviction of God living inside us. Jesus told his disciples, the Father and our Son will make our home with you. Does it get any better than that? No. We got the Father and the Son living inside. We got God living inside of us. And it was because just at the right time, God brought his Son into the world to be born. And then the sad part of it, not sad but good, I don't know, it's kind of an oxymoron, but he was born to die. We all know that. Jesus said, for this purpose I came, to die for you and me. That's why he came into this world. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said on the cross. That was when Satan thought he had won. I bruised his heel. I got him. God has forgotten him. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And he finished it right there. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and crushed Satan right on top of the head. There is no more sin and death for us. We don't worry about dying. We know where we're going. We don't mourn like the people that like other people do without hope. We have hope. We're going to see our loved ones again. Loopy's going to see Mark again. I get to see Mark again because I didn't get to see him before he passed away. Because that's what there's, I don't know if I, Fernando brought it up, the book that David Jeremiah wrote, The Great Deliverance. But are you rapture ready? I'm almost through with it now. And he has five takes on heaven, what it's going to be like. And one of them is relationships. You're going to know when you get there who your loved ones are, the ones you missed, you know? And that's the beauty of it. We're going to see each other again. We mourn now, but we mourn with hope. We're going to mourn. That's just who we are. There's a time for that, like it says in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. To be born, to die, to mourn, but we're all going to dance again. We're all going to be eventually in heaven for eternity with our Lord and Savior. And so, but just at the right time. But this road to the major and beyond, you know, you look at history itself, and I think, you know, with Israel itself, just look at the history of Israel. Being under bondage in Egypt. And then being under bondage in Babylon, right? They were taken captive because they turned to false gods. And God said, you know what? It's 70 years for you in Babylon. But the good thing about that is when they were in Babylon, they built synagogues to worship God. And so when they got set free, they built synagogues back in Israel to worship God again. Same places where Paul would go in and Jesus and the apostles to preach the word to non-believers. So God uses everything. And you just look at the history of the Jews. But those synagogues hosted men like Paul who preached and sent letters about the Messiah born in Bethlehem. And today we still use his letters, right? And all of Scripture to lead unbelievers to faith. And you think about history itself throughout the centuries. People were displaced. Rulers were conquered. And I thought of those that were in power at the time. First, there was the Egyptians, right? They were a world power. And then the Assyrians took them over. And then the Babylonians took the Assyrians over. Then you had Persia, and then you had the Greece. And then you had Rome at the time of Jesus, time of Paul. And John talks about those. There were five where there's one is and yet one is yet to come in the book of Revelation. He talks about these world powers. And the one is yet to come is Rome again, the revived Roman Empire, which we know will take place during the seven-year tribulation. Anyway, I don't want to bore you with all that, but what I'm saying is throughout all these world kingdoms and world powers, there was political turmoil. There were new ideals, ideologies. People were displaced. Rulers were conquered. But meanwhile, Charles Stanley says this, meanwhile, God was carving a path to the Holy Land through all this. The perfect cradle for the Messiah. Together, prophecy and history reveal the Lord paved the way from the manger to modern faith, preparing generations to know his Son. And it all started, what, back in the garden? But I never really looked at it like that until I did this devotion. You know, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ tomorrow, which he really probably wasn't born on December 25th, but it's when we celebrate, which is fine. My birthday's May 14th. You want to celebrate in January? I don't care. It's fine with me. That's not important, right? What is important is we happy birthday, Jesus. But I do that every day, you know? It doesn't matter what day. It's just you're acknowledging the Savior. So, but I took this a little farther, you know, like preparing generations to know his Son. The plan, the whole thing started back in Eden. From Genesis to Revelation, the road to the manger and beyond began with God, and it's going to end with God. Because of Jesus, we will be with him forever. It really doesn't stop. I mean, but everything begins and ends with God, right? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 2. You You know I hate my phone, but I love it when because I got the scriptures on here. I can go to it faster than turning pages, I think, at times. So Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read this in the NLT. Because this is really the message now, the manger, right? Just at the right time, again, I'm going to say that Christ was born. The fullness of the time. And it's difficult to see sometimes because, you know, throughout history, and just this trip that Mary and Joseph take for the census is not some easy trip, as I shared already. But there's been really rough times in world history, disastrous times. And again, a history lesson with Charles Stanley. He says, before the rise of Rome, the predominant world power was Greece, which I shared in order, led by Alexander the Great. As he conquered the lands, he forced subjugated men to serve in his military and made them learn common Greek. On discharge, these men took the new language home, creating a shared tongue between many people groups. This would perfect, this would become the perfect way to spread the revolutionary message of Jesus a few centuries later. I never really thought about that, though, but it's true. That common language, the Greek language, the Bible was written in the Greek. And so many people could understand it. Then as the Romans conquered territories, they paved roads and guarded both land routes and sea coasts from encroaching enemies. Doing this enabled early Christian missionaries to carry the gospel, like Paul and Barnabas. Those roads they traveled on, the Romans built those roads. And so God used the enemy, the government, to pave roads to go share the gospel. You can look at these things in a different light sometimes. Perhaps Joseph and Mary traveled on one of those roads on their trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In any event, God again turned hardship, a forced census, into blessing. Jesus, the Messiah, was born at precisely the time and place prophesied. See, it was prophesied already in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph, they didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. So let's read this story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, NLT. At the time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, this was the first census taken when Quirinius, the governor, was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly in strips. I like that. Because it were, if you read the swaddling clothes, it was cut in strips. Say that 10 times. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That manger was nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. We're going to finish reading the story but in just a minute. But again, that road that they traveled was about 80 miles, depending on where you started in Nazareth and ended up in Bethlehem. I looked it up on Google, and it takes you 2 hours to drive it right now. It's 100 miles. 2 hours to drive. Now, I don't know, is Felix here? How far is it to El Centro? About 80, 90 miles? 100? Okay, well, just before El Centro. Think about, honey, you're pregnant with our first child, Garrett. Well, hey, you know what? We got to go to El Centro, man. You got to go back. That's where we're, you know, I was born. It's where my dad was born. And this stinking king of ours needs to, we got to file it. We got to, it's a census, they call it. We got to sign up. So come on, get ready. I'll put you on a donkey. Let's go. Or I'll ride the donkey. You can walk. No. But we're going to, that would never have happened, trust me. I would have been dragged behind the donkey while she's on the donkey. Okay, so, but this is how, okay, Mary, honey, we got to go do this. And think about, I've driven from here to Yuma and back quite a bit because our son and his family live there. And so you think about walking, starting here, San Diego, and you're almost at El Centro. That's how long it was. And you're pregnant, ladies. Not sure how long. She didn't just get there and Jesus came out, okay? She was there for a few days because we're not told. She could have been 8 months pregnant. I mean, she was pregnant, let's put it that way. And it wouldn't have been a real fun walk because they walked the whole way, spending cold nights, cold mornings. I'm sure they were with some other people. We have to assume they didn't go by themselves because everybody had to go to this census, right? If you were, no matter where you live. So I'm sure there was other people in Nazareth. But this was not some easy trip to take. And sometimes you can read right through this and not even think about it, but this is what God did. This is how God wanted it done. But in any event, God turned this hardship, this forced census, into blessing. Why? Because the Savior of the world was born from it. Jesus, the Messiah, was born at precisely the time and place prophesied. Amen. From the moment in Eden, the Garden of Eden, which we just looked at, when Satan's defeat was promised, remember verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15? That verse is the defeat of Satan. Yeah, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. From the moment in Eden when Satan's defeat was promised until the instant Christ fulfilled that prophecy on the cross, which is where he did fulfill it, right? 3 days later when he rose from the dead. The Father continually brought good from bad situations. I mean, if you had I been standing at that cross that day and watching my Savior die, but he told us that, hey, he would rise from the dead, he would see us again, would I really have believed that? I see George, it's like, yeah. I don't know. I don't know if I would have. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and, yeah, I would have, you know, like Peter. Hey, everybody else will fall. I'm not going to stop following you. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. Goes, really, Peter? Okay. Well, I got a test for you, you know. Satan has asked for you. And you guys know the story. The Father continually brought good from bad situations. That cross was a bad situation when you look at it and Jesus died. All the apostles went back to doing what they were doing. Everybody was mourning and crying. And boy, then the third day showed up and things changed instantly, didn't it? When you read the scriptures. God brought good from a bad situation that looked bad. But in this way, he advanced the plan to save the world. Charles Stanley says, the Romans made the roads, but God paved the way for a Savior. I like that. And my last take on this devotion was from the garden to the cross. But I, after studying this again, just briefly, because I only had a couple days to put this together, when I found out that Neil was sick and couldn't teach. Stevie goes, you're up. Okay, thanks. Enjoy your Tennessee. No. I did say, enjoy your time with the family. That's the most important. And I love teaching God's word, so I knew somehow or another this would hopefully come out okay. But I inserted something else here. From the garden, talking about the Garden of Eden, when this all whole this thing started, to the birth, to the cross, was a long and exhausting road when we read the story. When you go back and you read the story of all that took place to, for Jesus to show up just at the right time, a lot of things happened. A lot of world powers came and went. Jesus, you know, God sets up kings and kingdoms and takes them down. There hasn't been a world power, world ruler, I should say, since Rome. I mean, the United States have been, we're close. You know, we're the one that keeps things in check around the world. But look at us now. We're kind of in a mess, unfortunately. And you look at some of the world powers, you know, there are, a lot of them are enemies to us. We have to be careful. But all this history and all this that started back in the garden up till the time Jesus was born, this was a long and exhausting road when we read the story. But God took all these situations. God used everything like he always does. Good and bad situations existed along the way. But God's sovereignty advanced the plan to save the world. And sometimes things in our life aren't always what we perceive them to be or like them to be. I mean, we have our times. We have our good times. We have our bad times. But God uses them. Sometimes we look at our bad times and think, oh, God's, you know, I'm getting chastised or this isn't going my way and he's not answering my prayer. Are you even listening? Have you ever done that? Seriously. God, you promised this in Scripture. Where is it? Why? How come I'm not seeing this prayer being answered? But God takes all those things and uses them in his time. He could have brought Jesus a lot sooner than he did, right? But when you read the account in the Scripture, in the context of Scripture, Jesus came just at the right time. Because it's God who's in control of this universe. It's God who created everything from Genesis to Revelation. And I just thank God that we don't have to be know all this perfect. We just by faith have to believe. Not of works, lest any person should boast. I mean, we just have to live by faith. Now, that sounds easy, and sometimes we struggle with that. But God just says, believe. Just believe. I sent my son into the world to die for your sins. Just believe in that and you'll have salvation. If there's someone here today that has never given their life to Jesus, I'm praying that today will be the day. And you come and talk to me afterwards and I'll pray with you. Because I don't want you to leave here without Jesus. And I guarantee you, everybody in this room that are Christians, they don't want you to leave here without Jesus. I don't know how this turned out to be an evangelistic message, but it is right now. And you need to listen. You got two ears here, right? And you're listening. Hopefully, wake up if you're asleep. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here without him today. Come and talk to me. We'll pray. Amen? Let's finish this story. I love the story. Okay, we were in Luke chapter 2, NLT version, and we're going to start. Now, I like to read this again. Let's read in. In verse 6, and while they were there, that's Mary and Joseph, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Make some room in your heart today for him. Like I just shared with you. Don't leave here without him. Verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Verse 11. The Savior, say it with me, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased, with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Verse 18. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you brought your Son into the world, our Savior, just at the right time, in the fullness of the time, Jesus shows up, born of a virgin. As we know, Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And even her husband Joseph struggled with this, but the angel showed up to him and said, "Don't worry, I got this. Marry her. And you're not going to name him after yourself. You're going to name him, his name is Jesus." I'm sure Joseph wanted to marry him after himself, but that's okay. You're going to name him Jesus. His name's going to be Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, thank you that you brought your Son into the world to save the world from their sin. And thank you, Lord, that tomorrow we get to celebrate his birth. And Jesus, we just want to say corporately right now, happy birthday to you. And we love you. We acknowledge you as our Lord, our Savior, our King, our God, the wonderful Counselor, who was and is to come, and who will always be our God, our King, our Savior, our Lord. Again, thank you, God, for bringing Jesus, your Son. Father, thank you, because Paul addresses you both the same, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him just at the right time. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for saving us from our sins, from the garden to the birth to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And it even says in Scripture that you learned obedience by the way of the cross. Thank you for not giving up on us, taking the Father's wrath for us. Like you said in the Garden of Gethsemane, is there any other way? But if not, let your will be done. Thank you, Jesus, for being faithful. And we know that you came to this earth. You were born to die for us. And we're so grateful for that. But on the third day, you rose from the dead, and you are alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us night and day right now. Amen. And someday, you're going to come back for us, and we're going to be with you forever. And we just want to thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.